I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you've heard me say this many times on the show, that Muslims are coming to faith in Christ in record numbers. And over again, I just love this about Jesus, but he's appearing to Muslims in dreams, letting them know who he is, and then providing missionaries and people to point them to Jesus and disciple them in their faith. The kind of courage it takes for these incredible missionaries to go to these war-torn areas where there's huge persecution, danger of losing your life, and then to walk out their faith with this winsome, joyful heart of a Savior to point these dear people to Christ boggles my mind. Well, my friends Tom and Joanne Doyle are at the front lines of this amazing work, and they never fail to inspire and challenge me in my faith. And we've had both of them on, and Tom on a few times, and I'm so excited because they wrote a new book together, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. Joanne actually joins me today, but Lord willing, we're going to get them on every month going forward. So it'll either be Joanne or Tom or both, and we're going to call it Updates from the Middle East, just to hear what God is doing in the Middle East. But this book, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World, so much like the Doyle's other books, it reads like a novel, like gripping stories of how Jesus appears in a dream or Jesus intervenes. And these dear Muslim people who dare to follow Jesus and risk everything. I mean, it's like a suspense novel. It's one story after the other. You're going to love it. I wish I had 100 copies to give away because it'll inspire your faith and courage so much. But we do have 5. So you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Quick announcement for those of you who live in the Twin Cities area. I know we've got listeners from all over the nation and even in the world, but if you live in the Twin Cities area, Minneapolis, St. Paul, I'm going to be speaking at an upcoming event Friday, April 30th. It's free. It's a sisterhood event. It's going to be amazing worship, a really, hopefully, Lord willing, powerful message and an amazing gathering at Emmanuel Christian Center in Fridley, Minnesota. To find more info, you'll get it on my website, susielarson.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get on the show. Well, first of all, Tom and Joanne Doyle have, as I said, have joined me on the show plenty of times. Tom is a president and founder of Uncharted Ministries, an author, speaker, pastor, and a minister to the unreached. And Joanne, his dear wife, joins us today, and she's the founder of Not Forgotten. It's the women's ministry division of Uncharted. She's also a popular international speaker, a voice for women in the Middle East, and listen to this, a host of Flourish, a Christian women's satellite TV program that broadcasts right into Iran. Joanne, I love you, and I'm so grateful to get to talk with you today.
Oh, Susie, oh my goodness, thank you. I love you too, and it is always a joy to be with you. You encourage and inspire us, so thank you for having me here today.
Wow, well, congratulations on an epic book. It's fantastic.
Oh, thank you. All glory to Jesus. I'm telling you, he is the best storyteller, so we're just recording the things that he's doing.
Yeah, and you're right in the midst of it. Well, you know this because you've been on the show before, but we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you and Tom both love time in God's Word. So what's he speaking to these days?
Well, you know what I've been doing? I love this question. What I've been doing since January is I've started reading all 4 of the Gospels, starting, you know, chapter 1 in each one, and then chapter 2, and slowly moving my way through the Gospels. So, gosh, just a few weeks ago, I came to Mark chapter 6. So it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, story that we are so familiar with. But God gave me a brand new, fresh application in my life. And so if I can set the stage real quickly, Jesus has just heard of his cousin, John the Baptist's death. And so he's grieving. And then he's with his disciples. And he says, you all are so tired. You've hardly eaten. You've not had much rest. Let's go to a desolate place off by ourselves so we can rest. And so they climb in a boat. They go across the Sea of Galilee. But the people see what they're doing, and they run ahead on their feet, scripture says, and they reach that place before Jesus and his disciples do. So when they get off the boat, there's this crowd waiting for them, and Jesus doesn't tell them that he's grieving. He doesn't tell them they're tired. It says that he has compassion on this crowd, and he began teaching them many things. And then the disciples, of course, say, wait a minute, Jesus, it's getting late. Should we send all these people away? And then you know how the story goes. He says, you know, have everyone sit down. What do you have to give them? Go get me what you already have. And so that's, of course, when they come up with the little boy's lunch with two fish and five loaves of bread. Jesus lifts it up to heaven, gives thanks to God. He breaks it, and in that breaking happens the multiplying, and that food is passed out to everyone. He actually gives it back to the disciples to pass the food out to the people. And then, of course, they picked up all this leftover 12 baskets afterwards. And what the Lord spoke to me, Susie, and I'm probably going on way too long, but is I'm preparing for this new, you know, second season of Flourish. That's the name of the show that's broadcasting into Iran. I have to tell you, I've never done anything like this before. It's all brand new to me. And so I feel very ill-equipped. And as I was reading this story in Mark 6, the Lord said, Joanne, bring me what you already have. First of all, I've already given it to you, but go get me what you already have. Things he's taught me in my devotions, or things I've journaled, or teachings I've heard, or, you know, whatever. So I bring that back to Jesus. He takes it from me. He lifts it up, thanks the Father, blesses it, hands it back to me. And in that breaking, which let me tell you, preparing these 13 episodes, there's a lot of breaking and pressing in that goes into that. But as I do that, pressing into him, he multiplies it, gives it back to me, allows me to scatter his provision out to the people, and then he meets their needs to satisfy their hunger. And then the baskets that are left over, he said, those are for the people. They'll then hand that out to those that maybe didn't hear this program, and they'll get to feed others with that. So it all goes back to Jesus. You know, we're just his hands and feet, so to speak. But man, that took so much pressure off my shoulders.
Wow, I love that. Let's talk for just a moment about Flourish. How in the world did you get access to broadcast a TV show into the heart of Iran? And what kind of response have you received?
Gosh, well, thank you. You know, this pandemic felt like it shut down the whole world, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And initially, I think we all felt like, how's ministry going to continue as it was in the past? But boy, I love what Paul says, the gospel will not be chained. So we, you know, we have not been able to travel like we normally do, my husband and I. So Iran Alive during the pandemic, Iran Alive Ministries, they started noticing, first of all, they broadcast 24/7 into Iran, and they have all sorts of programs. And they noticed that during the pandemic, their response rate of those coming to faith in Christ increased tenfold. Mm. So they were hearing about 250, 300 people a month calling in saying that they had found Jesus. And that number is super small because it's very dangerous to contact a ministry. They're followed, that type of thing that can be tracked down. But then since COVID, they had like 2,000 to 300 people a month writing and saying they found Christ. So they came to us and said, you know, God is moving and we have all these incredible shows, but we don't have anything that's actually written for the Iranian woman. Would your ministry be willing to create something and then broadcast that, you know, a season at a time? Well, how do you say no to that opportunity, right? So that's what we did. Sat before the Lord. He gave us 13 different programs, and we filmed them last year. And they're playing, each program is playing 10 times a week in Iran. And they've just finished, this week they're playing episode 12. So now April 19th, we're going to begin filming season 2, another 13 programs. The response that we're getting is we haven't heard a lot of details yet. Typically, you hear them after the end of a whole season. But the few things we've gotten in is, this is touching my heart. This is exactly what I needed to hear. And wow, I can't believe American women are talking to us, that they would even care to connect with us. So yeah, just such an amazing opportunity.
Wow. And when you're developing content, are you interviewing people, or how did you decide to go about ministering in that way?
So actually, I've just been sitting before the Lord. I've created the programs with our Not Forgotten team. So there's a team of 9 of us women that travel all over the Middle East together. And it's at this point, we have like 6 weeks to create all this. So we just use our team. And now this next season, we're using our team and a few other people. And we'll see as time goes on if we have more freedom and how the response is to start bringing other people in. Because maybe you could come, Susie. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Wow. Wow. I'm just marveling at, you know, I'm just, you know, maybe it's because I'm in radio. I'm like, I want to know how this works. And I just love that God opened that door for you. I just think it's powerful. Wow.
Oh, thank you. And it's satellite TV. It's not radio. It's actually television. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
And
I'm just saying, as someone working in radio, knowing what logistically what goes in, it's so exciting that you're actually broadcasting and they see your face and wow, how precious. Okay, well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk a little bit about what you've learned from the Muslim women that you've worked with, some things that we should know, and then we're going to start digging into some great stories from the book, Women Who Risk. I'm talking to Joanne Doyle. She co-authored this book with her husband, Tom, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friend Joanne Doyle. She co-authored her new book with her dear husband, Tom, titled Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. And you and Tom have been working in the Middle East for some time now. And the stories you guys tell take my breath away, literally, some of the books you guys that we've interviewed you on before. And this is no different. Each of these stories, to me, reads like a short suspense novel. So we're going to get into some of those stories in just a moment. But just in general, Joanne, what are some of the things you've learned from these dear women that you've had the privilege of ministering to?
Well, gosh, thank you for that compliment, Susie, about the books. Tom actually is this incredible Irish storyteller. And so as God introduces us to these amazing people on the other side of the planet, you know, we've been blessed, especially Tom, to give them voice through telling their stories. And they are incredible, aren't they? But one of the things that I've learned is that the Middle Eastern women are women of the heart. And we tend to, in America or in the West, fear them. You know, we see that they're different than we are. Their culture is so, you know, so completely opposite than ours. We see them dressed differently. And I think that even in the body of Christ, many of us have, we just have a different perspective of them than we really should. We tend to be afraid of them since 9/11 and, you know, the terrorism that's rocked our world. And all of those are true things. But when we get to know these dear women, we see that they are women of the heart. And though they may speak a different language and, you know, eat different foods, have a different culture, you peel back all those layers and inside they are just like we are. You know, they are women that long to be loved and to give love, receive love, to have a good marriage, if that's possible in their culture, sometimes it is, and then to have children and to raise them and educate them in a good way. So really we have more alike, more in common with them than we do that differs. And so if people would keep that in mind, I think that would help break down a lot of those walls of fears that we naturally have.
And you say in the book that while the most obvious threat to the Middle East is terrorism, that actually there's a new threat that's even more intimidating and even terrifying to the people than terrorism, and it's this, it's change. Wow. Say more.
Yes. Yes, and, you know, I think that it's funny because we look at the world through the lens of the news and we think that Islam is just taking over the world. But in actuality, Islam is imploding, especially with the younger people. They are so fed up with Islam and they are leaving by the droves. And at the same time, Jesus is showing up on the scene and he is revealing himself to Muslims through dreams and visions. And so, you know, when a woman who's had nothing in her life but abuse, you know, physically, you know, verbally in every way, she's been pushed back into the shadows. Then all of a sudden she has this dream about Jesus and there he is before her in a white robe and she feels safe and he tells her he loves her. What does that do? But she's got to make a choice. You know, she wakes up and she's on a journey now to find out who is this man in the white robe. Well, the only way to embrace him is by embracing change. And change can be scary. Some of us love change. Some of us don't like change. And so change is happening throughout the whole culture within the Middle East. Oh, goodness, we see that so much in Iran. You know, the government hates us as Americans, hates Israel, but the people do not. They have embraced the change of they're over Islam and they want truth. So that's the biggest change that I see, Susie.
Oh, amazing. You're right. Though Jesus has come to set women free and restore them to their biblical place of honor, the devil is trying to do just the opposite. He seeks to enslave, oppress, and control them. And, you know, in shows past, you know, we've learned that Islam's not a favorable religion to women. So when women are so oppressed, on such a deep level. And then the Holy Spirit comes and, you know, Jesus shows up, you know, a smiling Savior inviting them to peace. It's really, on one hand, a marvel, the courage they have. But on the other hand, it's no wonder if they can have a moment of peace when all they've known is torment and oppression. Boy, you understand them going, what kind of life is it if I don't get to know peace and love and hope, you know?
And you know, it's so true. And another thing that we've noticed, Tom and I have worked in the Middle East, gosh, since 1995, so for a lot of years. And what we've noticed over time, whether we're working in Israel with Holocaust survivors or anywhere in the Middle East with the refugees or, you know, Muslims in general, we've noticed that it's typically the women that are coming to faith in Christ first. And then they're bringing that message back to their families. And we see that in Christianity. You know, we as women are often the spiritual influencers, the spiritual gatekeepers of our families. But we didn't think that crossed over into Islam. But you know what? It does. And, you know, Susie, I love that we see this pattern throughout the pages of Scripture. You know, we see it in, you know, look at Esther and Deborah. There's so many women that we can say rose up as women and God used them in a huge way spiritually. But my favorite story are the women that provided for Jesus. They were from the Sea of Galilee area. They followed Jesus and his disciples those 3 years of his public ministry. Not only did they provide for him financially, they helped take care of them. And they were strong followers of Christ. There was Susanna and Joanna and Mary and Mary. In fact, Susanna even, you know, she was, her husband had a high position politically, and yet she left all of that to follow Christ. We see those women again at the cross. They are with Jesus at his side. All the disciples have fled in fear except John. And then we see them again. Those women again are after Jesus has been buried, the day of his resurrection, those women are carrying all those anointing spices to go anoint Jesus' body. And as we know the story, they get there and the tomb, you know, the stone is rolled away from the tomb. They meet the angel and they find out Jesus is alive. Those women run back to the disciples, who are still hiding, by the way, and tell them the good news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And remember, they at first don't believe him, and then they run to the tomb and they discover, oh, he is alive. Well, that same thing is happening today in Islam. Women are finding out that Jesus is alive, and they're running back to their families, and they're sharing that good news. And that takes a bravery, a holy boldness that many of us in America need to learn from. You know what I'm saying? We need to have that same holy boldness.
Amen. Well, and the stories you tell, you have to change the names of these dear girls. So the opening story, you call her Nori, but the open of that particular story, she's throwing dishes and raging in a male's voice that she's demonized. And her parents are kind of a little traumatized by it. But tell us her story.
Yes. And, you know, I have to tell you, Susie, we, Tom and I really debated, do we put this story first in the book? Because a lot of believers are going to go, wait, what? She's got demons and man's voices are coming out of her mouth. But we kind of took a chance and put that there because it's true. Mm-hmm. This is what happened. Mm-hmm. Young Nori is a beautiful young woman, 27 years old. She's a nurse. She's got a tender heart of compassion. She works with cancer patients. But she has this other side of her. As kind and generous and giving as she is during the day, at night when she would go home, she's single, so she lived with her parents, she would, as you say, she would get in these rages, and she would scream and throw dishes and break them and shatter them against the wall. Her parents were afraid of her. Male voices would come out of her mouth. And finally, as Nori, working in a cancer ward, you can imagine facing death on a daily basis. And she began thinking that it was her fault, that this problem she had at night was carrying over into her work, and that she was the cause of all these people dying from cancer. So one day, a doctor that she's very close with says, Nori, what's wrong with you? You know, I can see you're not yourself. And finally, she cannot handle this any longer, this burden that she's been carrying. And she tells him what happens. She said, at night, I go home and the jinns take over. And so, you know, the jinns or the genies, as we see like in Aladdin, those are really demons. And she told him what would happen at night. And he said, you know, Nori, maybe you need to go to a Christian pastor and talk to someone. And she said, what do you mean? We're Muslim. What are you talking about? Go, you know, shouldn't I go talk to an imam? And he said, well, your father's an imam. Has he been able to help you? No. And so she decides maybe that's what I need to do. And she sets out on a journey and she goes to one church, and, you know, the the pastor, the priest, opens the gate door. He sees her, knows who her father is. You know, her father's well known in that community. And he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." He's so afraid of what would happen if he helped her, even though he's a believer, a Christian, knowing, you know, the radical family that she's from, the consequences of that. She goes to another church and has the same similar scenario happen. Finally, she's ready to give up. She thinks, "I'm hopeless. There's no help for me. I'm without hope." And so as she's walking to this third church, she thought, "Okay, I'll give it one more chance." And she happens to meet a couple, a pastor and his wife, solid believers. In fact, it turns out there are some of our leaders in, and we work with them. They're amazing. And so she tells them what's going on. They sit down with her and they tell her how she can be freed of these demons. But the first thing that she needs is Jesus. And so they share the gospel with her. She's so desperate, so hungry, so thirsty that she accepts Jesus and she's delivered of these demons. And immediately she feels that peace and that joy in her heart that we've all experienced. She knew she was saved. Well, she goes home and surprisingly she gets home and there's an ambulance in front of her house. And it turns out that her father actually died the same day that she's accepts Jesus. Which is interesting because he was a bad influence in her life. So you can almost see God's timing on this, that this was part of setting her free. Well, she wants to tell her mom now about her new faith, but, you know, of course, they're grieving their father and husband, and there's a process that where that takes place in Islam. And so she's quiet for about a week. And then she finally, when things settle down, all the family leaves, Nori tells her mom about her decision. And thinking that her mom is going to be excited that these jinns are gone, that the screaming and yelling and the breaking of the dishes will stop. But instead, her mother gets furious. And her mother begins hitting and slapping her. And all of a sudden, now the abuse is coming from her mother and not the jinns. And she tells her, "You are a disgrace to our family. You have shamed us. If your father knew this, he would be so ashamed of you. And I will not cook for you anymore. I will not take care of you." And so Nori, every day, Susie would go to work, she would come home, and her mother abuse from her mother would just be horrific. She would go into her room without eating, and she would study the Bible. And she also was being discipled by our leaders, so she'd take that on her lunch break to learn about Jesus, come home, go in her room, and read her Bible.
Okay, well, pause right there. We have a hard break coming, but I'm just going to, as we're going to break, one part of the story that just, you know, it sounds like endured some sexual abuse or something from her father. Something evil happened when she was little. She faintly remembered him coming into her room. It's so odd that when the demons fled, this man died. I mean, wow, it makes you just tremble. So when we come back, you're not going to believe the turn in this story and the courage that Nori had. And has. Wow. Talking to Joanne Doyle about women who risk in the Middle East. Amazing stories. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My guest today writes this: when Muslim women find Jesus and give their lives to him, they not only enjoy new freedom in Christ, but also become an unstoppable force in the Muslim world. Talking to my friend Joanne Doyle, she and Tom Doyle are really experts on what God is doing in the Middle East. They've got another great book they just released, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. Like I said, these short stories read like suspense novels. You'd be amazed at how Jesus is appearing to Muslim people, leading them to him, drawing them to himself, the courage and the guts these people have to run after Jesus, even though it puts their lives in danger. I'm telling you what, you will be so inspired by this book. We got a stack of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Okay, so before the break, just a quick synopsis. Joanne, you're telling the story about Nori, who had some demonic influence, and it was sort of implied in the story that something happened to her at the hands of her dad when she was little, and he kind of came into her room and had a sinister smile, and she kind of sounded like kind of blocked out at the rest of it. But as a young adult, had this she was this great gal with this demonic oppression where she'd have these raging fits. And long story short, met a couple of your leaders in the Christian area and where she lived and outside where she lived. They led her to Christ. She was delivered from that demonic influence. On that very day, she comes home and finds that her dad had dropped dead, which is wild, you know. And then she comes to tell her mom, thinking her mom would celebrate because they wanted to see her free. Well, she's finally peaceful and free. So she shares. Her mom batters her, abuses her, deprives her of food. And this goes on every day. But each day she comes home from work, gets beaten or slapped or punched, no food, goes to her room, and has the guts to start a Facebook group because she's been so discipled by your people. She opens up an account in a different name and to all these Muslim people to say, I found peace. I found joy. If you want to know more, tune in here. And once she started professing Christ, a few said, I hate you. But the rest were like, tell me more. So take it from there.
Yes, exactly. So Nori starts this Facebook page called Huda Has Hope. So she gives herself a, you know, a pseudonym. And every night she comes home, her mom is screaming profanities at her, not giving her food. She goes in and she found such joy in answering the questions of the people that were Facebooking her. And, it, you know, she went viral. Like the first week she had over 100 people respond. And within a couple of months, she's got over 1,000 followers. And so Huda is, or Nori, Huda Has Hope, is answering and helping so many people. Well, one day, same scenario, goes to work, gets her discipleship at lunchtime, comes home, her mother treats her horrifically, she locks herself in her room, she's on her Facebook page, and all of a sudden, she sees her mother's name come across the screen. And what she says is, I want what my daughter has, but I am so afraid. Can you help me? Well, you can imagine Nori. I mean, she wants to run out of the room and say, Mom, it's me. I'm Huda. Obviously, her mother's been looking at this Facebook page for a while and following some of the questions and her daughter's answers to them, but not knowing it's her daughter. And so, but the Lord says, no, stick to the gospel. So Nori, posing as Huda, starts answering all of her mother's questions. This goes on for a couple of weeks, and the Lord keeps saying, do not tell her yet. Do not tell her yet. Finally, Susie, miraculously, one night, Nori goes back into her room and she leads her mother to faith over Facebook. Here they're in the same apartment, two different rooms. Her mother has no idea that it's her very own daughter that is leading her to salvation in Christ. The Lord still says, stick to the gospel, don't tell her. So then finally, as much as she's rejoicing inside, Nori decides it's time for her to get baptized. And it's also time for her to tell her mom. So she braces herself and she says, Mom, I'm getting baptized on Sunday. And her mother, you know, was so excited, embraced her and says, I have found Christ too. I'm so proud of you. Forgive me for what I did. And then she says, Mom, I'm Huda. And you can imagine this mother's response, finding out the woman online that led her to faith in Jesus was her very own daughter. You can imagine the tears and the rejoicing and the remorse and all of those mixed emotions. And then her mom said, I want to come with you when you're baptized. So Sunday rolls along and there is Nori getting baptized, her mom, tears streaming down her face, cheering her on in the first row. And as Nori comes out of that water, she and her mother embrace and her mom says, I want to be next. I want to be baptized. But I love it. The pastor heard her say that. And, you know, every good pastor, he does nothing like the present. He says, let's get baptized now. What's stopping you? The water's still here. So Nori and her mother were baptized on the same day. They continue now. Huda Has Hope continues on Facebook. She continues to have a huge following that's growing. And her mother and her now are serving Jesus together. Isn't that an incredible story?
Just an amazing story. And every one of the stories in this book, Joanne, are like that. And let's talk about Dina's story. And if I remember right, she was the one who was just horrifically abused by her husband. Actually, she was the worst marriage in Syria is how you titled it. But she actually, the open, I think, was her planning his death because she just couldn't take it another minute. What about that one?
Yes. Oh my gosh. And I have to tell you, as I tell you these stories, I picture these sweet women's faces. We've met them. We know them. And so Dina, here she is. She's got two children and her husband beats her constantly, which is common, sadly, in Islam. I mean, she couldn't even go to get warm bread for dinner at night without getting slapped around. But she had another reason why she wanted to kill her husband. It wasn't just the abuse. That was bad enough. But, you know, Islam has some loopholes, maybe is a good word for it, that a man can get a temporary wife. And you can just get the signature of an imam or a sheikh or whatever. If you have enough money, you can get a wife for a year, a month, an hour. It really is just legalized prostitution. And so Mohammed, Dina's husband, was very wealthy. He was a businessman in Syria, doing very well. He wasn't part of ISIS, but he was helping fund ISIS. And so he had enough money to get all of these, you know, these temporary marriages, if you will. And so he ended up having, kept track of them, 66 other wives.
And he'd bring them right into the house. So she would be in the other room with the kids.
And she would hear them in the bedroom. And sometimes she would come home, hear the music and smell the perfume, hear the noises in the bedroom, and she would get her two young children out of the home, escaping to her sister's house. And you can imagine not only the remorse that would bring, but if you don't know Jesus, think about the hate that's going to bubble up in one's heart and the resentment. Well, Dina really did want to plot to kill her husband, and she would tell her sister about this all the time. The ways that, you know, a man can kill a woman in Islam, and it's all right, that's called an honor killing. But a woman does not have that same right. She was trapped in this marriage. Well, just as she's at her wit's end, you know, the war that's plaguing that country gets closer to their home. There's a big explosion one night. Her husband says, Mohammed says, I'm going to go this way. You go to your parents, Dina. Well, he goes off to support ISIS. He's very excited about this new development. And she goes off to her family and surely praying that the Lord will take care of him. He'll die in the, you know, helping ISIS. But as he gets out into the middle of the fray of that war, Susie, he ends up in a almost demolished building. And there he is. There finds other people down in the basement of this bombed out building that's almost crumbling. And what happens while they're there is astounding. First of all, one by one, as people would try to sneak out of that building, snipers across the street would shoot them down. So that I can't remember how many people started out in that building, but the numbers are getting less and less. Pretty soon there's no food, there's no water. We've heard of Jesus, I'm sure a lot of your listeners have, of Jesus coming to people in their dreams. Well, this was a little different. Jesus was coming every day to one of those broken windows and bringing bread and water for all the people that were trapped in that building. So this went on for several days, and finally they noticed that the bombing seems to have stopped. And so they're ready to escape and try to get back out into civilization. As that happens, Mohammed now he's meeting Jesus in dreams. He's wanting to know more about this man in the white robe, and he's wanting to be reunited with his family. So Mohammed finds a church that's partially bombed out as well. Everything's destroyed in Syria. And what does he do? He steals a Bible in Mohammed fashion. I mean, they would have given him one, but Mohammed steals it. He gets reunited with his family. Poor Dina was heartbroken, if you can imagine, that her husband survived. But they get back to their old apartment, and Mohammed hides that Bible in the mattress and pulls it out as often as he can and begins reading the true lives or the true stories of Jesus' life and finding that he is falling in love with Jesus. He gets involved in an underground Bible study, finds Jesus as Savior, and he immediately is transformed. Dina's watching the change, but that doesn't really change her heart. And finally, Mohammed tells her, I found Jesus as my Savior. Dina, please forgive me. And you know what her response is, Susie? Well, how convenient is that? So Jesus forgave you. Now you expect me to forgive you? I don't think so. And so time goes on. Mohammed is praying for his dear wife and his family. The wives thing has stopped. The temporary wives have stopped. The beatings have stopped. Mohammed is a different man. Dina sees this, but that hurt is so deep in her heart. Time goes on, and he keeps inviting her to this underground Bible study. She wants nothing to do with it. But then Jesus begins convicting her heart and wooing her to himself. She's seeing the change in her husband, and she's asking him questions. He's answering those questions. And finally, she has to come face to face, not with her husband's sin. That was obvious. He was so quick to admit it and to ask for forgiveness. But when I talked to Dina afterwards, she said, I got to the place that I had to look at my own hate. I wanted to kill my husband. Hate was just taking over like acid in my body. And I realized that I'm the one that needed forgiveness. And so through a series of events, Dina comes to faith in Christ as well. And Susie, I have to tell you, when we met this darling couple, we actually met them in Lebanon. They've had to escape because of there's a fatwa from both of their families put on their heads. That means they want to kill them because they are infidels, because they've come to faith in Jesus. So they've had to escape. They've lost all of that money that he had, and now they are sold out for Jesus. And they go into the refugee camp sharing Christ with those refugees who have no hope, and they bring them the hope, of course, that only Jesus can offer. Their lives are utterly transformed. And not only has Dina forgiven her husband, she says that, you know, God has given them a beautiful marriage. When Mohammed said, I love you, Dina, only you. And he has given them truly a new life spiritually, but a new life here on earth in their family and in their marriage.
Only Jesus. Wow. Yes. Only Jesus. Wow. We're going to take our final break. When we come back, Joanne's got a few more stories just like that to tell. And all of these are found in their brand new book. She and her dear husband, Tom Doyle, Joanne Doyle, wrote together the book, Women Who Risk, Secret Agents for Jesus in the Muslim World. I love what you're saying, and I read this in the book as well, that, you know, it looks, because of what we hear on the news, it seems like Islam is alive and well, but it's actually on very shaky ground in the Middle East because people are leaving in droves, tired of war. They want peace, and the Prince of Peace is showing up and showing himself strong. That is just absolutely amazing. Again, we've got a stack of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute.
We are made in the image of, made in the image of God. Beautiful shades of love.
Really glad to have you listening today. So grateful for today's conversation. I'm Susie Larson talking to Joanne Doyle. She and Tom Doyle from here on in, Lord willing, are going to be joining us on about a monthly basis to give us updates from the Middle East. They're just beautiful kingdom people seeing Muslims come to faith in Christ in record numbers. And the stories are amazing, you know, and God cares so much about these dear souls who are looking for the Prince of Peace. And I'm just praying, in the given all that we're going through in our nation, that it would ignite a hunger and a thirst for righteousness so that people actually realize how lost they are, so that they would find Jesus. And Joanne, you've got so many amazing stories in this book, Women Who Risk. Let's talk about this one again, just so friends know listening, they had to change names of these dear people in the stories for obvious reasons. So just to help you remember, this is chapter 3, Marry Him or Your Mother Dies. And you say that's Farah's story.
Yes, yes. And oh gosh, Farah, I wish that I could show you a picture of Farah's before and after, before Jesus and after. Remarkable difference. But Farah is a moderate Muslim. So she lives in a Middle Eastern country, but her family is very Muslim. You know, they go to mosque for the high holy days, but they don't actually practice as much as many other Muslim families do. So she would wear hijab more for fashion and culture than she did for religious reasons. And Farah was also, she considered herself a moderate woman. She wanted to choose her own husband. She didn't want to have an arranged marriage, but she wanted to work first. She wanted to be a career woman. And so Farah gets a job in a bank. And it's interesting that the country that she's from, they don't allow a single woman to work and get their entire paycheck. They hold a little bit of it back, and they sort of save it for you like a savings account until you get married. So she was working, Farah was working for several years, and that little savings account was growing. And one day, she gets a call from her father that was going to change the course of her life forever. Her father called up and said, Farah, your mother's cancer's back, and she needs surgery and another treatment, and we do not have any money for it. So I've arranged for you to marry a man this week.
Oh.
So basically, Farah, you marry this man or your mother dies. And so you can imagine the turmoil. First of all, the man that he picked out, she finds out later, is he's got a nickname, and she's met him at the bank, and this guy is disgusting. He makes advances at all the women. He makes rude remarks. He's deplorable. And so when Farrah decides, I've got to marry this man or my mom will die, she decides, okay, I'll go through with it. The first time she meets him in her home, she comes down the stairs, and she's shocked to see the man that her father has chosen for her is the same man she's seen in the bank who is just a sex addict. And so she's screaming, no, no, I will not marry them. I will not marry this man. And again, her father slaps her across the face and comes out with, you will marry him or your mother will die. So she does. And Farrah says that the abuse started on their wedding night. The hitting, the verbal insults constantly. And of course, he made sure that she lost that job. He was convinced that she would stay home and she would bear him children. Sure enough, she does. Within 2 years, she's got two little boys. And she says that I was so depressed, I wanted to take my life. And the only reason I did not kill myself is because of my two children. Who would take care of my boys if I was not there? So Farrah said little things that, not little, big, but can you imagine, Susie, she would make her husband's what she thought last week was his favorite dinner. She would make it for him. He would stand up from the table with that plate. He would slap her across the face, throw the plate, dinner, everything in the garbage can and say, this dinner's disgusting, almost as disgusting as you are. So her life was just spiraling out of control. The depression was just a black cloud over her. Well, one day, Farrah is out in the souk, and she sees, of course, the Syrian refugees are flooding into her country. She sees them everywhere. But one day, she keeps running into the same woman. Her clothes are dirty and dusty because she's so poor. But she has this big smile on her face, and her eyes are shining. And every time Farrah turns around, there's that woman again. And after this, several times, all of a sudden, she stops and she looks at her, and she says, I am a Jordanian woman. You are a refugee. You are happy. What's wrong with you? I should be the one that's happy. What's wrong with you? And this woman beckons her with her fingers, come here. And she whispers, I found a secret. Of course, she has to whisper. Who knows who could be listening to what she's going to share. She said, I found a secret. Jesus has set me free. He can set you free too. And Farrah said she was so taken aback, but at the same time, those words rang as truth to her. And she knew that what this woman said was true. And so this woman and Farrah went off and they began talking. And the Syrian refugee woman told her all about Jesus and said, I want you to meet with the people that share Jesus with me. And of course, it's some of our national leaders, and they met and told Farrah all about Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his invitation for eternal life. Farrah gave her life to Jesus, and she said, immediately that depression fled, and I had joy. And you know, I have to tell you, Susie, when you look at Farrah, have you ever seen people that are always smiling, even if they're not smiling? Do you know what I mean? That is how Farrah is. And so her husband saw the change in her. And interestingly enough, this does not happen very often, but the next time Farrah's husband went to slap her across the face, she backed up, she put her hand up, and she said, stop it. I am a Christian. I am no longer a Muslim, and you cannot beat me. Typically, that just increases the beating. But the Spirit of God fell, and that man stood back. He stumbled back. And do you know, Susie, he has not abused her again since then?
Wow.
Which is, yeah, shocking. Wow. Well, a little bit of time goes on. You know, she's getting discipled. A Muslim comes to faith in Christ, and they need consistent discipleship so that they can get grounded in the Word of God so they will not go back to Islam. Our national leaders are amazing, and they meet with all these new believers consistently to get them grounded in the Word of God. And so many Muslims have a dream about Jesus before they come to faith in Christ, but Farrah had a dream of Jesus after she came to Christ. So she's made the commitment now. She's going to get baptized. She's going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Farrah is so excited. The night before, while she's sleeping, Jesus comes to Farrah. And she said, in my dream, the room was filled with all of these people, and they were all dressed in white and shining. She said, I knew they were believers. And she said, then I noticed at the side of the room, there was a staircase. And in her dream, she walked up that staircase, and the light got brighter and brighter and brighter. She ascended those stairs, and at the top was Jesus, even more shiny than the people downstairs. And what Jesus did, he said, Farah, I love you. And he put a gold crown on her head. And then he said, Farah, you belong to me. And he put a piece of bread in her mouth. And then she woke up. And of course, the next day, that dream became reality. She was baptized. She celebrated the Lord's Supper. And she said, I'll never forget this, Susie. When she was baptized, she said, I went in that water, went down in that water, and I knew it was just regular water. But I felt that my whole soul was washed clean. And when I came up, I truly felt like a new creation. And she said, when I went in the back to get dressed, they handed me a towel. And I said, no, I don't want the towel. I want that water to stay on me as long as it can. She put her clothing on over her wet body. She didn't like wring the water out of her hair. She wanted it to stay. And the reason I share that part of the story is for us here in the West, baptism is a beautiful thing for a new believer. It's our initiation into the kingdom of God, not a graduation that we need, you know, study for. It really is an initiation, a welcoming, a proclamation of who we are as God's children. But for someone that has not a Christian background at all, has no knowledge of the word of God, many of these Muslims really don't even know the name Jesus. They know Jesus, Isa, the prophet. They don't know who Jesus is. So when they meet him, when they read the words of life in the Bible, their life is so utterly transformed that baptism means so much more to them than it does to many of us. So Farah is all y'all's sister in Christ, and one day you are going to get to meet her in heaven, and she can tell you the rest of the story.
Wow. And so she's doing life with a Muslim husband, but he's not laying a hand on her, but she continues. Wow,
no.
What? You know, that's how just, you know, she's listening to the Spirit of God, and she just knows to put a stop. I mean, every situation is so different. And, you know, we've got about a minute and a half. But what I thought was so interesting is how you said these Muslim women have discovered Jesus is alive and they're not keeping silent. I mean, some are underground and their influence is slow and steady, while others have gone public and are enduring an onslaught of persecution. But just say a word about that, because either way, you know, again, they're each responding to the call of God, but it's such incredible courage.
It does, absolutely. And again, when you live such a hate-filled life and abuse is around you everywhere you look and you have no value, and boy, then you find hope. You can't help but share it with everyone you meet. But one of the things we talk about in this book and we share with people is that our world, even for us here in the West, is getting increasingly dark. And God is looking for men and women with a holy boldness, which is what these women who live lives of risk for Jesus have. They have a holy boldness, Susie. Regular boldness can be self-seeking, it can be arrogant, it can be, you know, something that boosts our self-esteem. Holy boldness represents Jesus. It's cloaked in the fruit of the Spirit. It's bold in bringing others to the one that has set them free. So the question for all of us, am I willing to live a life of risk for Jesus? And am I willing to step out in this dark world with a holy boldness to bring others to faith in Jesus? We all need to ask ourselves that question.
Somebody give me an amen, amen. Mm-hmm. Wow, Joanne, I can't wait till our next conversation as we hear more about what God is doing. How can we be praying for you and Tom in the meantime?
Oh, that is so sweet. Thank you for that. We are getting excited about the possibility of starting to travel again. So I guess one thing would be praying that God will show us how we're going to be able to do that in this new world in which we live. That would be a wonderful prayer. Thank you.
You've got it. Tom and Joanne Doyle, Women Who Risk is the book. Thanks for tuning in today. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support.
You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live.